We're going to have a Bible study about one of the very wonderful Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus, Isaac, the son of Abraham. There are many ways in which Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he was a child of promise. Long before he was born, God had told his father that he would be born. And our Lord Jesus was also a child of promise. For centuries before he came to this world, the Old Testament prophecies, many of them, told exactly the race, that he would be of the tribe of, or of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the family of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and the time of his birth was set so accurately that those who were looking for him knew just when he was coming. Even the very manner of his birth, that he should be born of a virgin, miraculously, the Son of God without human father. In addition to these details about his birth, of course, there were many Old Testament scriptures that told about his life and his teaching and his suffering and death, and of course his return again to this world, and that he should reign one of these days as a king in righteousness. All of this is a matter of promise. And people who believed the Old Testament scriptures were looking for the Lord Jesus to come. People who believe the New Testament scriptures are looking for the Lord Jesus to come back too, by the way, because we have many, many promises in the New Testament of his return. At least 325 of them in the New Testament. One verse out of every 25 tells us about the return of the Lord Jesus. So Isaac was a good picture of the Lord Jesus in that he was a child of promise. Now the 22nd chapter of Genesis tells us that when Isaac was probably 17, 18 years of age, at least that, a young man, that God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now people have made fun of this story and have said, Abraham had a strange notion about some kind of a bloodthirsty God, all sorts of things of that kind, but their poor blind eyes can't see the lovely picture we have here of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The Father loved the Son, but he was willing to give up Christ for our salvation. And God gave us this lovely picture in the Old Testament so that we would get a little more understanding about what it cost him to give up his son, and of what it cost the Lord Jesus to be willing to lay down his life for us at the cross. Now think of these two people going up the mountain, to all intents and purposes, for a sacrifice. Abraham fully expected that he was going to have to give up his son in sacrifice. But we're told that he believed God and counted that he could deliver him, raise him up again from the dead, if he was pleased to do so, because he knew that the promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. And Isaac, who was a big, strong fellow, and his father now past 100 years of age, could easily have overpowered the old man and gotten away. But Isaac, who was a picture of Christ, was willing to do what God had required. And so it says they went both of them together. And when you think of the cross of Calvary, you must think of the willingness of the Father to give up his Son, and you must think of the willingness of the Son to lay down his life. And all of that because God loves sinners like you and me. Have you thanked him? Are you thinking at this season of the year what it meant for the Lord Jesus to come into this world? Do you think of him as more than just a child? Do you think of him as the sacrifice prophesied in Old Testament days. Many, many sacrifices were offered, but we're told in the book of Hebrews that these could never put away sin. The Lord Jesus came as the fulfillment of all those types and shadows, and He laid down His life not to cover up sin, but to put sin away. And the Lord Jesus was willing to take our place. He said in the 10th of John, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself, that I may take it again." Now in the case of Isaac, he did not die. A substitute was given for him. Abraham was told not to deliver him up, that this was merely a test. And then he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he offered that ram in the place of Isaac. So there was a substitute, and Isaac did not have to die. But when our Savior came down here, He went all the way to the cross. He went through all of the suffering of death. He really died. But He was raised again the third day. Our Savior took our place and took everything that our sins deserved and that would have come to us. And when you think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, that old song ought to go through your mind, "Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow." Now just as Isaac was willing to die, so the Lord Jesus was, and our Savior did die. He remained in the grave for 3 days and three nights, so that there was no question at all but that He was actually dead. But He came alive again, and 500 people saw Him alive after His resurrection. People who knew Him well, people who did not really expect Him to rise from the dead because they didn't understand, people who stood to lose by their testimony, practically all of them sealed their testimony with their own blood. There's no question about it, friends. The Lord Jesus did die for us and rose again. Now the story of Isaac doesn't end there. For in the 24th chapter, we're told that Abraham called in the eldest servant of his house and asked that he would make a solemn promise, that he would swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant was willing to do it, and he did go. And the 24th of Genesis is a very wonderful love story. It's the story of the winning of a bride by proxy. Isaac didn't go. The custom of that land was that the father would make such arrangements, or in this case, the trusted servant would go to represent the father. Now, in many ways, this is a lovely picture of what is happening in this present age. There are some Christian people who are very disturbed because they feel that Christianity has been a failure in some way. They say, we haven't been able to Christianize the world. But if they only could read the New Testament accurately, if they could only realize the teaching of the New Testament, they would know that God is not attempting to save the whole world. He plainly says that He is taking out a people for His namesake, from among the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, the word for church in the language in which our New Testament was written is a word which means the called out company. So the church is not any attempt on the part of God to set up a kingdom on this earth. The church is a called out company of Jews and Gentiles who receive Christ as Savior, and they're formed into what is called the church. Now, we're not talking about any organization, any human system. We're talking about all true believers from the day of Pentecost until the return of the Lord are formed into what is called the church, the bride of Christ. Now, the reason He speaks of us as His bride is that we might understand His great love for us and our nearness to Him. Just as a man's bride is the nearest of all to him and the dearest of all, so the Lord Jesus thinks of us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are so near to his heart that we're called his own bride. Now when Abraham's servant found the girl that the Lord led him to, he offered to her some samples of the riches of his master. And he said to her, "My master has given all his riches into the hands of his son, and the one who marries my master's son will be a joint heir of all these riches." And isn't this a picture of what God does to those who trust in Christ in our day? When we receive Christ as our Savior, do we not receive the earnest of the Spirit, and are we not called the joint heirs with Christ? And are we not looking forward to that time when God is going to see that we share with the Lord Jesus even the coming throne? But before this was all true for Rebecca, a question had to be put to her, and I want to put that question to you just now. The servant said to her, "This is what is offered. What is your answer?" And some of them said, "Well, let's put it off a little while." No, he said, "I can't put it off. I have to have an answer." So they called the girl, and they said to her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Have you said yes to the Lord Jesus? As many as received him, John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Well, the desert journey was tiresome, but the meeting was worth it all. And since we have received Christ as our Savior, we're on our journey home. And whatever the camel ride may be like, one of these days we're going to alight and we're going to see him face to face. Are you going to be one of those to share that happy day with him? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee to bless it to those who have listened. We pray that many will say yes to the Lord Jesus, believe that he died for them, and trust him. In his own name we pray. Amen.